if you receive the email, you'll know that we're taking a week out of Acts. We'll come back to it next week. But turn with me to Psalm 71. You can find it in the Pew Bible on page 572. We'll not be exegeting the whole psalm. We'll not be preaching the whole thing, but drawing out large themes out of this psalm. But we'll read the whole thing this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteousness, help. Your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this text and some others, which is his written word. You may be seated. We are going to have this morning a rare topical sermon. It's my pattern, as you know, to try to understand what the text says and then say that. And that is a good habit to be in most of the time. From time to time, it's not unhealthy to think, what does God say about a particular topic? And this morning, we'll be talking about facing death with hope. And Psalm 71 will figure largely into that reflection, but I'm not going to draw out the psalm in its entirety. Rather, just going to land on some of its themes. So with that said, we need particular prayer that I would stay true to the Word of God as I do such a thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your kind care. Would you meet with us? May you guard my lips, and may my thinking and speech be consistent with your Word, and may we be helped to grow in this area of something that we all have to grapple with. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Christian community over the centuries has had a reputation for being able to die well. And in our generation and in our culture, particularly such a rich, comfortable culture, do we still remember how to die well? It is something that we would want to reflect on because, well, we are all going to die. There's 100% mortality rate, as we know. Of course, that's been brought home to us of lately. Of course, we mentioned already Doris's mom, Phyllis, this week, and AJ with Lorraine, who, as far as we know, is not walking with the Lord. I mean, heartbreaking, right? Val last year in May, Gert last year in February, Steve Carlone just the previous year, Christmas time, Vern just before that, early December. Of course, we also have loved ones from our family, church family, John Fry's mom, Mary, Ralph Monroe, Sue's brother, Lewis, recently. And even just one that's impacted us this week from the Good News Club, even though we didn't know them personally. Our hearts ache for little Noah and Trinity, who watched their mom die this week. So you think about these things, it just brings home the uncomfortable fact. And the reality, as soon as you say it out loud, is obvious. And yet, we keep wanting to push that aside and not talk about that plainly, rather not think about it. Perhaps this is why we have become less equipped to deal with the struggle and difficulty of death. The psalmist uses an interesting phrase when he talks about death in the familiar Psalm 23. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? It's not exactly death, but it's under death's shadow. And in that sense, when we think about all these deaths that we've had around us, and so we think about even further just the brokenness of the world and where everything seems to be going awry, and there's wars and rumors of wars, and there's horrific things that we watch in the news every day. There's just horrific things. This is the valley of the shadow of death, is it not? These things remind us that all is not well, and that's why we die. But the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Every enemy, he's with me. Who's with me? This is David. This is Yahweh he's speaking of. Of course, now, as Christians, we're thinking of Christ. Jesus promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And it is only with Jesus that we can face death with hope. What diminishes our ability? Well, I think there's many things we could say. I'll just mention a couple that I think are prominent in our context. We put our hope in things that are perishing in a wealthy culture. We put our hope in things that aren't going to last. As we just sang from John Newton, he called these perishable things that we put our hope in schemes of earthly joy. We just sang that. I don't know if you noticed that phrase. It's a good phrase. Schemes of earthly joy. We land our affections and our hopes here. And on the other side of the coin, we forget as disciples that we're called to lay down this life, to take up our cross, as it were, and follow Jesus. You know, we don't often think to move from slogan, take up your cross and follow Jesus, to what that reality would look like. What bit of your life are you going to lay down for Jesus? Answer? Well, ultimately, all of it. You take none of it with you. Christians go willingly. Perhaps things like Matthew 10 just kind of shock our system, right? Especially in our cultural context. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus says. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And he's talking about family, right? And why is it that it seems straightforward that you're to do this if you, say, live in a Muslim context? And you know that if you commit to Christ, you are saying goodbye to your family. I'm like, yeah, well, it's worth it, though, because, you know, who God is, who Jesus is, you have to choose Jesus above even your family. Why is it so easy for us to, at least straightforward in our thinking, to think that, and yet we struggle if God asks us to part with a loved one? It's not a hypothetical this week, is it? If we don't deal with our attachment, prioritizing our attachment to this life over Jesus, if we don't deal with that idolatry, we're not ready to die. So how do we face death with hope? We face death with hope by doing it with faith, and you can add each of these three things: faith in Jesus, with joy in Jesus, with love of Jesus, and with his love, right? And living for his love, living in and with, and you could say with the faith and joy we have, the first two, we then serve Jesus. And what does that service look like? It looks like his love. Looks like his love. So those are going to be the three parts of the sermon. We face death with faith. Jesus is with us. We face death with joy. Jesus is waiting for us. We face death with love. So like I said, with faith and joy, we serve Jesus. So first, how do we face death with faith? The psalmist in Psalm 71, verse 7 says, I have been as a portent to many. And that phrase is just completely lost on us because we don't use the word portent too often, do we? But it's an amazement, a sign, an omen, something of wonder. Like, wow, that says something amazing, doesn't it? And this may very well be a Psalm of David. It's not labeled, but it falls in the heels of another psalm that is labeled David. And it's has very similar themes. And it's almost at the very end of the section, and the book section is talking about how these are the end of the Psalms of David. So it seems very likely that it might be David. It's not crucial that it's David. It means the same thing. But certainly it would help illustrate this point, that as you look at the life of David, how God's delivered him from all his enemies as a young man and made him king, you think, wow, he is a sign. He is a wonder. He is an amazement, right? That's the sort of thing that this phrase is talking about. I have been as a portent to many. Many have said this of me. But notice how he turns it. But you, and from verse 5, the you is clearly Yahweh. You, Yahweh, are my strong refuge. It's not me, it's you. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together, and they say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. So what a picture, what a theme here in this part of the psalm. Now, certainly it applies more than just the shadow of death, but this is one of the shadows of death, is it not? Is that as you grow less strong, as you age, as you lose what you once had, is God still with me? Will God take care of me? Sometimes it's difficult, actually, to trust God as a young man or woman in full strength, because you're still buying into the lie that you're strong enough and you can do it. As we discussed in Sunday school last week, our weakness is actually a gift. Our weakness is a gift. Every weakness, weakness of sickness or an accident or those sorts of things, we're so busy trying to make ourselves strong. Got to be strong, got to be strong, got to be strong. And yet that's not helping us to cry out to Jesus for help, which is what we must do as a Christian. What is faith if not that? I need you, Jesus, to rescue me. We don't cry out with our hearts unless our hearts know we need the help. It's like that song we've sung for several weeks now. What a tremendous poem that is. Would you teach me to lean on you, to call on you? And how did he do it? He threw life at him. And it's hard. And you have to make decisions that are just confusing and heavy and weighty. Did I do the right thing? I don't know. Life has a way of humbling you, does it not? Showing you your neediness. And brothers and sisters, that's not a downer, actually. I mean, it feels bad, right? I mean, it does. I know, it feels bad. But it isn't bad, so long as it brings us to Christ. So long as we cry out for his help. See, Jesus, he's our security. He's our security. He's our perfect righteousness. He gets it exactly right. So he's our safe place. He's our righteousness. He's our purpose. He's why we get up in the morning. He's why we do this life. He's why we put one foot in another, in front of another. In short, he's our life. It's essential if we want to be able to face death with hope that we learn that Jesus is our life. And he's the one that overcomes all the impossible enemies. Because there are impossible enemies out there, right? We got a long list of things like, what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? And then it starts with our own personal problems, and then expands out to our family problems, and then expands out to our community's problems. And then you start going across the globe, which you get barraged with newsreel after newsreel. Like, what am I going to do about all this stuff? Impossible enemies. And then pastor has the audacity to preach a sermon about death, and I have to think about that. Which, of course, is the enemy. The impossible enemy. And Jesus overcomes every impossible enemy. Psalmist says in verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. Because there's plenty out there that seek our hurt, are there not? Not least of which is the sin that entraps me and the consequent death that consumes me bit by bit by bit until I'm weak and fragile and afraid. Says in verse 14, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. And then skipping to verse 20, excuse me. You have made me see many troubles and calamities. You who have made me see many, I have trouble reading that sentence, obviously. So I try it again. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth. Now, he's writing this psalm as an old man, clearly from the various references to it. I've done this since my youth, but as an old man, stay with me. And he says, from the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I used to be great, and now my strength is failing, but you will bring me up out of the ground and make me great again. Is that not a reference to the resurrection? I think it is. But certainly, we know that Jesus died and came back from the dead. That is the gospel message. That is the gospel hope. That he is sitting on the throne right now. He's not dead. He's back from the dead. He appeared to many and ascended into heaven, where right now he is at the right hand of God. While every enemy of his is being systematically put under his feet. And the final enemy, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, you know what that final enemy is, don't you? Death. Death. So it is our confidence that even though we die, we will live again. That's the Christian hope. May we think on that directly, often. May the Lord teach our hearts to trust it. Because as we consider each of these three points this morning, the first one, the question we're answering, the big question is, who do we trust? Who do we trust? If you are trusting in you to get you there, you won't make it. If on the ground practically, maybe theoretically you're trusting Jesus, but on the ground practically day to day, you're counting on yourself, your own strength, your own wisdom, your own cleverness, then as you lose those things, you're going to be a mess. But if Jesus is the answer to that question, who do you trust? Jesus. If that's your answer, it's going to look different. It's going to look different. Can't help throughout this sermon thinking of our brother Vern, can you? What a great encouragement that brother was. And physically speaking, he lost, you know, everything. At the end, he just one room, that's all he had, and couldn't get around much by himself. But he had Jesus. He had Jesus. Which leads to the next point. We face death with joy. Because Jesus is waiting for us. He's not only with us. I mean, think about it. You can walk through a lot of things with other people in this life. But when it comes to dying, at the end, you do that alone. Even somebody sitting there, they're not dying with you. They just happen to be with you while you're dying, except for Jesus. So Jesus is with you all the way through that, but he's also where you're going. Notice the joy on the lips of the psalmist when he writes, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt," and including the enemy of sickness, weakness, dying, age, death, right? Sought to do me hurt. The question that is relevant to ask yourselves, and I'm getting this from the little booklet I read, which I should say out loud. I noted it in my sermon notes from the title. My title for this sermon is taken from a little mini book put out by CCEF. And a lot of my thoughts and meditation, I launched out from there and did my own work as well, but a lot of the meditations grow right out of that. And this is a quotation from that little booklet from page 15. Are you living for what will last forever? That's a good question. Are you living for what lasts forever? Or, as going back to the John Newton comment, or are you hoping in some scheme of earthly joy? What lights your eyes up? What are you living for? The big question is, who or what is our joy? Who or what is our joy? Again, the same booklet he writes, it was by David Pallison. David, who is now gone to be with the Lord, he writes, "You can't take your success, your achievements, your possessions, your spouse, children, your grandchildren, and your friends with you. These are God's good gifts to you. But if you are living for the gifts, not the giver of gifts, you will find that when you die, all you have lived for will perish with you." What an awful thought. As the writer in the Proverbs put it, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish. If your hope is here, when you die, your hope dies. Makes it awful hard to face that, doesn't it? So we want to cultivate a godly desire to know God better and have Christ and knowing God's God and his glory to be our hope, to be our joy. Listen to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name." Reminds us of Sunday school class, those who were down there. To know somebody's name is personal. And God knows our name. "I've called you by name." Now, in the context, he's clearly talking about Israel, right? His people as a whole, corporately. But brothers and sisters, we are now part of that corporate body. We're part of that people, and he knows our name. He knows us personally. "I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters," which is a reference to judgment, is the calamity, right? The rising waters, "I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire," another reference to judgment type things, "through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Skipping into the verse 4, "because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you." That's us. That's us. Now, what I'm doing there by reading this prophet and knowing the mind and heart of God towards his people, us, is cultivating a heart love for God. He's the God that knows us by name. He's the God that pursues us. He's the God that redeems us, the God that protects us. It'll protect us all the way through the fiery judgment that's coming, which is coming. We are all going to die. Death, the physical death, is not the end, you remember. After that, we meet our Maker. After that comes judgment. But our God loves us. Our God pursues us. Our God will see us through the judgment to the other side, you see. So not only is God's joy just emotionally, it's kind of, you know, bracing for us that we have someone to go see, which is an interesting thing as you think about seeing Jesus on the other side. We think about going see our loved ones, and I'm not downplaying that or trying to critique that as a bad thing in any way. But there's somebody more lovely that we're going to see than any of our lovely loved ones that have preceded us. And that lovely one is Jesus himself. Jesus himself will be waiting for us, and it will see us through the judgment seat. Our plea when we're standing before the judge is, "I'm with Jesus. I'm with him. I'm with him." It will not only be our safety, it will not only be our security, but it will also be our joy. Our joy. Interesting quote again from that same booklet I mentioned. He writes, many years ago in Time magazine, there was an article about people who were facing death. Hundreds of terminally ill people were interviewed and photographed. Most of the pictures looked dreary and sad, but an elderly man's picture almost jumped off the page. His face was full of life and vitality. In his interview, he said he couldn't wait to see Jesus. He was joyful in the face of death because he was looking forward to seeing his Savior. May our hearts begin to see Jesus now. So when it comes our time to meet him face to face, we'll be excited. As Colossians 3, 2 through 4 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I love this line in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Isn't that great? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It'll be like, I get to be with Jesus. I get to be by his side. I get to walk with him and talk with him. And he'll know my name. And he'll care about me. And I'll get to know him personally. More and more and more. And I won't run out of time. So we face death with joy, the joy of meeting Jesus, of being with Jesus. He both secures that meeting and is then the goal of that meeting, right? That we're not rejoicing in death. Death is an enemy. Death is a terrible enemy. Death is not something to be celebrated in any way, shape, or form. But it's for the joy on the other side. The joy of meeting Jesus himself. Who is our joy? When Jesus is the answer, it matters. It equips us. Okay, thirdly, we face death with love. With love. I'm not talking about just sentiment. I'm not just talking about our affections. Talk about our actions. We're answering the big question here, who do we serve? Who do we serve? And again, when Jesus is the answer, it's going to change things. Listen to the psalmist again in verse 15. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts. Well, why does he want to do that? And who is he telling? My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. Like he's done so many things for me, I can't even count them all up. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God. Notice that God is all caps there, so it's Lord like Master, Yahweh. You're my Master and you're Yahweh. I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim all your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. And it's passing it on, passing the baton. I want you to have the same faith and joy in Jesus Christ that I have. Now, the psalmist didn't know his name, but he was trusting in Yahweh. And Yahweh had promised Jesus, and Jesus has now come. And so his hope and joy were in Jesus. He just didn't know his name yet. But we do. We do. And what we want to pass on, what we want to give, like if we're going to do something that's going to better another person, it's going to build up and enrich that other person, we can't possibly enrich them further than giving them Jesus. If they could learn to trust Jesus, if they could learn to make their life purpose Jesus, that he's their joy, he's what brings light into their eyes. Like, oh, let me tell you about Jesus because he's the best. He's why you get up in the morning. If you could learn these things and then you'd be anxious to go home like the psalmist is ready to go home. But don't let me go home until I can convey this to the next generation. The glory of God in the face of Jesus is the way Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Notice a couple verses from there just to get us thinking about that. Verse 18 from chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So saying the living God, the Holy Spirit, comes, lives in me, and is, as we look at who Jesus is and what he's done with the help of the Holy Spirit, what happens as we gaze at that glorious picture of God's love for us, self-sacrificing love to redeem us, that even though we're losing our strength, losing things in this life, what we want to do before we go is love like Jesus loved. We want to give that love of Jesus to others in the same mold of our wonderful Savior. Let me hang on a little bit further, because a few more people I might be able to tell. A few other people. Goes on from there. There's the whole passage relevant, but I didn't have space for it all. But look at verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's why every time you visited our brother Vern before he passed, you went away encouraged. And not because of his outer self, because that was profoundly discouraging, right? It's losing everything in this life. But inwardly, so what are you reading lately? And what was it? Pulling out his Bible, Romans right at the end, right? And I just got a new insight. Like, I didn't see this before, right? I never knew this before, right? It was still hard, but he didn't dwell on the hard parts. His mind was set on earth, on heavenly things. He was gazing at Jesus, and every time you visited him, he wanted you to see it. He wanted you to see it. He wanted a testimony to us. Paul says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal. How long is eternal? Just keeps going. Never stops. Imagine that. Never run out of time. Eternal weight of glory. So you're going to enter into the presence of the Most High King, the God of heaven, the Creator, the glorious Maker of all things. And at his right hand will be Jesus Christ, our Savior, our glorious Savior, the God-man, sitting at his right hand. And we're going to be in such splendor that we have never even conceived of before. And we don't have to ever leave it. You don't have to ever leave it. We will never leave it. We will be beholding in awe of that wonder all our days, because everywhere we go will be his glorious presence. Everywhere we go, heaven and earth will be the same place, you see. An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. That means temporary. They're temporary. They're passing. That's what transient means. But the things that are unseen, the heavenly things, are eternal. If we fix our eyes there, then we'll know the confidence that God's got us, that Jesus has got us. We'll trust Jesus. We'll know the joy of Jesus, and we'll long to see him face to face. And we'll long to tell everybody else about it. And you can take everything else from somebody, and like, again, Vern is the case, right? You can take everything else from somebody, but you can't take Jesus from you. And you can keep testifying it. Just like that man that was in that article for Time Magazine. Every time somebody flips open that old edition of Time Magazine, that man's face is plastered on there. Joy. And it testifies to Jesus Christ. Let us set our faces toward Jesus. Let us kill every idolatry, because when we fix our attention to things that aren't Jesus, it is idolatry. We are making ultimate what isn't ultimate. Only Jesus is ultimate. Now some of those things are good things, but you got to get them in the proper order. So order your loves. Like, God is actually not teaching us to hate our family. He's not. He's saying, Jesus, family. Every other good thing in this life that's passing. Love those things. My goodness, we're told to love our enemies, right? Just love your family. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. But Jesus, right? You have Jesus. That's got to be the bullseye. It's got to be the center. If it isn't, we won't be ready to face death. Let's pray. Jesus, our King, may we see your glory. May we see your goodness. May we see your help. May we trust you. May we love you. May we serve you. We need your help for all of these things. Help us to be ready to meet you, ready with faith and joy and love that you yourself produce in us. Come, Lord Jesus, and help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.